This is Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 13, text 16. I have the only book, only two books. Okay. Bahirantascha bhutanam acharam charameva cha sukshmatvat tadavigyayam durastam chantike chatat. Bahi, outside. Antaha, inside. Cha, also. Bhutanam, of all living entities. Acharam, not moving. Charam, moving. Eva, also. Cha, and. Sukshmatvat, on account of being subtle. Tat, that, avigyayam, unknowable, durastam, far away, cha, also, antike, near, cha, and, tat, that. Okay, end of photo op.
Okay.
End of photo op.
Yes, absolutely.
Thank you. The supreme truth exists outside and inside of all living beings, the moving and the non-moving. Because he is subtle, he is beyond the power of the material senses to see or to know. Although far, far away, he is also near to all. Purport. In Vedic literature, we understand that Narayan, the Supreme Person, is residing both outside and inside of every living entity. He is present in both the spiritual and material worlds. Although far, far away, still he is near to us. These are the statements of Vedic literature. Asino duram vajati shayano yati sarvata. And because he is always engaged in transcendental bliss, we cannot understand how he is enjoying his full opulence. We cannot see or understand with these material senses. Therefore, in the Vedic language, it is said that to understand him, our material mind and senses cannot act. But one who has purified his mind and senses by practicing Krishna consciousness in devotional service can see him constantly. It is confirmed in Brahma Sangita that the devotee who has developed love for the Supreme God can see him always without cessation. And it is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 11:54 that he can be seen and understood only by devotional service. Bhaktya tvananyaya shakya. Bahirantascha bhutanam acharam charameva cha sukshmatat tadavigyayam durastam chantike chatat. This here, Lord Krishna is describing that which we are meant to know. Gyaya, in the Bhagavad, in this section, he describes Gyayam yattat pravakshami. I'll describe to you that which is to be known, and that description continues for some verses. He's describing the Absolute Truth. The Absolute Truth is known in three features. He's impersonally perceived by the neophytes. He's perceived as the Supersoul by the intermediate transcendentalists. And finally, as the Personality of Godhead to the advanced transcendentalists, the devotees. These verses can be commented on in different ways. Here Srila Prabhupada takes the description in these verses as pertaining to the Supersoul or the Paramatma. But they can be equally taken as pertaining to Brahman or Bhagavan, because the absolute truth is Jnanam Advayam, indivisible. We speak of Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan, but the Bhagavatam makes clear that it's really one substance that we're talking about. It's not that there's something separate that's Bhagavan, something separate that's Brahma, something separate that's the Supersoul. It's one indivisible entity perceived in three different ways, three different angles of vision. So in any feature, it's Krishna. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that wherever you see Brahma in the Vedic literature, you can understand that means Krishna. Eka Brahma Dutiya Nasti. There's only one Brahma and not a second, one absolute truth. So there we read, Krishna. But Krishna is understood from many different angles of vision, according to one's desire and one's qualification. So here are some of the characteristics of that Param Brahma, Krishna, are being described. Bahir Antashta Bhutana. He is within every living being and outside of every living being. Bahir Antashta, Kunti Devi also said, Alaksha Sarva Bhutanam Antar Bahir Abhastita. You're Alaksha Sarva Bhutanam. You're not seen, you're not perceived. But you're within every living being and you're also outside of every living being. In the Isha Upanishad, tad dure tad vantike tad antarasya sarvasya tadu sarvasyasya bhayata. The description of the absolute truth is given that he's very far away and very close at the same time. Srila Prabhupada says this indicates the inconceivable nature of the absolute truth. If we say that someone lives very near, that's easy to understand. Someone lives very far away, that's easy to understand. But someone's both, that short circuits our mental electronics. Logically, if you're near, you're not far. If you're far, you're not near. But Krishna is described as being very far away and very near also. He's very great. Anoraniya mahato bahi mahiya. He's greater than the greatest and smaller than the smallest. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments that at the same time he maintains his charming medium size. This is Krishna. Bahir, as the Mahavishnu, he's outside of the entire cosmic manifestation. It's all within him. It's all within him. And as the Supersoul, he's Andantarastha Paramanujanantarastha. He's within every atom. He's between all the atoms. So he's at once outside of everything and inside of it. This is Krishna. Antar Bahir. Bahir Antascha Bhutana. As the Supersoul, he is within the heart of every living being. Ishara Sarva Bhutana Hriddesaya Janashishti. Krishna is so kind that he comes and lives in everyone's heart. Upadrashtana Mantacha. He's seeing what's going on with us, and he's permitting also, all right, you want to do this? Go ahead. He's giving knowledge, remembrance, forgetfulness. He's personally arranging for everything. It's not simply mechanical. Krishna's mercy is involved. Bahirantascha bhutanam. And these bhutas are described as acharam charam evacha. Acharam means not moving. And chara means moving. Some of the living entities, like the trees and plants, are fixed in one place. And other living entities can move around, the fish, the birds, the beasts. So the bhutas, living entities, are categorized that way. And Krishna is within all of them. It's not that only the moving living entities, all the living entities. And another meaning of bhuta is manifestation. Bhuta can mean living beings. Bhutas can also mean just generally whatever is manifest. So Krishna is also within all of the manifestations. Some of them are moving, planets are moving, the rivers are moving, so many things are moving. And there are things that are stationary. The mountains are stationary in one place. And Krishna is within all of them. And he's also outside of all of them. But here he's present everywhere. Sarvata panipadam tat sarvatokshi shigo mukham sarvata shutima loke sarvama vrtiti. Just earlier it was said that his hands and legs are everywhere. Sarvato pani padam tat. Sarvatokshi shiromukam. His eyes, his ears, his faces are everywhere. Sarvata shutima lokam. Sarvamavrijitishtiti. He's covering everything. There's no place where Krishna is not personally present. He's present as the super soul. Then we say, but we don't see the super soul. You take out your microscope and you examine the wallpaper. You're not going to see, finally, if you calibrate it carefully enough, the super soul. Not going to show up. Sukshmatvam. Having the quality of being very subtle, sukshma. In the analysis of the material elements, the elements go from gross to subtle. The earth is very gross. It's very tangible, very solid. And water is a little more subtle. Fire is still more subtle. Water has taste to it. The fire has no taste. Earth has a aroma. The water doesn't. Fire doesn't. Then you get to air, and there's nothing to see. Fire you can see, but air there's nothing to see. Because now it's become more subtle. But you feel the air. And then the wind is blowing, you feel it against your body. But then when you get to the next element, ether, it's so subtle that they argue about whether such a thing exists. You know, what is this ether? And Srila Prabhupada designates it in terms of subtle electrical energies, you know, all the cell phone conversations that are going on all around us that we don't see, but they're in the air or in the ether. We say it's broadcast through the airwaves, but these electronic things are not actually going through the air. They're going through a more subtle stratum. They don't work by changing air pressure the way normal sound does. So there's this subtle level of ethereal electronics and so on. Then more subtle is mind.
very subtle thing.
Mind and intelligence, they, and false ego, constitute the subtle body. And they're very, again, you can't see them, you can't touch them, you can't taste them. But we know that they're there. We can see this person's intelligent, this person's not very intelligent. By the actions we can see it's there, but it's very subtle. They do all these weird things. The mind does all sorts of strange things, even to the point of bending spoons and that kind of stuff. Very subtle. And if we take it from Bhagavad Gita, we understand that this, that subtle body, although unseen, carries the soul from one gross body to the next. Around the subtle body is described as picking up different conceptions, the way the air picks up aromas. Again, you're driving down the highway and you don't really see little drops of petroleum in the air, but the air has picked up some characteristic, some quality, some taint of petroleum. So you say, driving through this horrible Bayonne, New Jersey or something. Or the air is blown through a rose garden and you smell the roses. So the air has picked up these, although the air is supposed to be pure, it's picked up these different colors from the atmosphere. It's colored by the smell of roses or the smell of manure. So the mind is like that. It associates with all sorts of things, elevated, degraded, in the middle somewhere. It's got so much going on, and these conceptions are banging around in there. They're being retained within the mind to a greater or lesser extent. And one develops a certain mentality. As a consequence of what's going on with the mind, with the intelligence. And it's that sum total mentality that takes us to the next body. The basis of that is the false ego. False ego is sometimes described as being so subtle that it's neither matter nor spirit. But it's the place where the two meet, where they touch. The soul, asango hiyam purusha, the soul has no real connection with matter, has no business with matter, has nothing to do with matter. But the place at which one imagines that one has a connection with matter is the false ego. It's that very subtle point at which I falsely identify myself with matter. False ego. And on the basis of that false ego, the mind, the intelligence, the senses, the gross body are all expanded. And expended also, we use up this lifetime, and then whatever's there within the subtle body carries us to the next body. Shriram yadabhapnoti kramati shudaha. Like that. I left my book upstairs. My book, thank you. So very subtle. Our existence is very subtle. And the Supreme Lord, we can understand the Supreme Lord by understanding ourselves. We're spirit, the Supreme Truth is also spirit. We're subtle, the Supreme Lord is also subtle. The difference is that we're very small, and Krishna is very great. We're practically helpless, and Krishna is all powerful. So quantitatively, we're different, but in quality, we're practically the same as Krishna. So as the soul is so subtle, the absolute truth, Krishna, is very subtle. Sukshmata. And being subtle, avigyaya, he's not really to be known. Although the Krishna begins by saying, let me tell you about gyaya, that which is to be known. Now he says, avigyaya, you can't know him. You want me to tell you what there is to know about the absolute truth? It's unknowable. You can't understand it. Why? Because he's beyond the power of the mind and the senses. The mind and the senses are blunt, are gross by comparison to Krishna. Vedeshu durlabhama durlabhama. Pantastu koti satavat sadasam pragamya. Vayar tapi manaso munipungama. So pyasti at pradasin preparasinya vachinchitatya. Govindamadi purushantam. Said that if we could travel at mental speed, and how fast is mental speed? For thousands of years, still we couldn't reach the tip of the toe of Govinda. That's Krishna's position. The mind and senses are simply incompetent to know him. Avigyaya. And the jnanis are trying, but their mental speculative process is simply inadequate. You can't deduce the transcendental personality of Godhead with all of his opulences simply by a mental speculative process. Finally, he can be known by service. By devotional service, Krishna can be known. And otherwise not. Therefore, he's practically unknowable. Naham prakasha sarvasya yogamaya samam. He's covered by his mystical energy so that no one knows him. But if he likes, he can also reveal himself. If God is all-powerful, he can exclude everyone that he wants excluded, and he can bring anyone in that he wants brought in. Now, big shots in the material world, if they don't want to see you, you don't have a chance. And on the other hand, if they do want to see you, you can't say no. That's the meaning of all powerful. You know, they send the squad car and you know you're there in 5 minutes. So that's power. So the absolute truth has both sides. He can exclude everyone by dropping the curtain of his mystic energy, and he can also lift the curtain on an individual basis. You know, you yes, you know, you yes. So what makes him inclined to drop that curtain? It's not simply pious activities. This person has done so much good work. All right, then let him stay in the material world and enjoy the results of his good work. If he's done pious activities, he's given charity, he's done humanitarian work, then let him be well endowed in the material world with the results of pious action. He can be beautiful, he can be well educated, he can be born in a good family, can be wealthy, popular. And if he's a big philosopher, he's speculated, he's written so many books, all right, then, you know, grant him that in his next life he'll be able to be, you know, head of the library, surrounded by books. He can be a professor, he can be a sage, philosopher, theoretician. But that's not adequate for coming directly in touch with Krishna or perceiving the transcendental qualities of Krishna. Bhaktya, when there's service, then Krishna becomes inclined. Oh, this person is serving me. There's some love there. The basic principle of the relationship between the living being and Krishna is love. So when there's some love, some devotion, even little bit, then Krishna becomes inclined. Oh, this person is, has some devotion. This person has some love. It's not merely his power. I'm such a brain. Or his assets. I've got so much strength or wealth. But it's the feeling that I want to do something to serve Krishna. Then Krishna reveals himself. Tato mam tato gyatva visite tadanantaram. And then one becomes qualified even to go back to the kingdom of God, back to Krishna's personal association. Durastam, very far away. Although he's so near, we talked about the Mahavishnu being far away from another calculation. We're on the earth in one universe. The universe is described as being so many thousands and thousands of miles in diameter, and then being covered by different layers. The first one is, what, twice the diameter, 10 times the diameter of the interior of the universe. And the next level is, again, the next layer is 10 times the diameter of that. Again, there's a layer of earth, a layer of water, a layer of fire, a layer of air, a layer of ether, a layer of mind, so on. These layers are surrounding the universe, just as you have an egg, and the egg has different layers, those little thin parts of the shell, and so on. So the universe is covered by a shell, but it's quite a thick shell. Quite a golf ball. Huh?
Like a golf ball. Two golf balls.
Oh yeah, when you cut them open, they're like or like those round sandeshes that are, you know, chocolate. So many layers. So the universe is thick business, and it's only one. It's all part of a larger system, which is forming a cloud in the spiritual effulgence of the Brahmajyoti, the spiritual sky. And you go on beyond that effulgence, and you come to the Vaikuntha planets, which are enormously extensive. And you go beyond the Vaikuntha planets, and you get to Goloka Vrindavan, which is the abode of Krishna. So durastam, very far. But by Krishna consciousness, it becomes immediately accessible. It's also described that that Goloka Vrindavan, where Krishna lives, although beyond everything, is present everywhere. Not the normal destination, but one can go there by devotional service to Krishna. By devotional service to Krishna. Or it requires, as Prabhupada said, purification of the mind and senses to come to this point, to understand that Krishna, although having no material qualities, is full of transcendental qualities. And then not only to understand that theoretically, but to directly experience the presence of Krishna. the philosophers will argue about, does he have form, does he have no form? Does he have qualities, does he have no qualities? How could he have qualities if he has, and so on. The devotees are convinced about, well, that's where that book went, okay, the transcendental qualities of Krishna. And by the process of devotional service, they begin to perceive Krishna's presence by seeing the deity. Even with our gross material senses, when devotion is involved, we can see, oh, here's Krishna. The ordinary materialists, you know, these idiots are worshipping a statue. These heathens, these primitives are worshipping a statue under the illusion that this is something, this is their god. But the devotees can see, if Krishna is everywhere, then he's present here also. But he's manifest in a form where he's accessible. Because we can only see stone, wood, metal, paint. But Krishna comes accordingly and makes himself accessible to us. That's theoretical, but by the practical function of serving the deity is revealed. It's not merely theoretical, but the pujaris who are worshipping the deity, or the guests who are coming and offering something to the deity, begin to appreciate the personal presence of the Lord. And there's an exchange. Krishna enlightens the devotee from within. He reciprocates with the devotee from within. So the devotee gets to see, oh, here's Krishna. Gets to see, here's Krishna. Similarly, by chanting the holy name of the Lord, the devotee, by gradual purification, gets to experience that this holy name is actually not different from Krishna. All of the personal qualities of Krishna can be experienced within the holy name. At first, that's theoretical, it's a teaching. But by application of that teaching, by practice, it becomes a manifest reality to the devotee. And the more he chants, the more he serves the deity, the more he engages in remembering Krishna and following all the different items, or whatever items of devotional service, the more Krishna becomes manifest to him. In the beginning, the more Krishna becomes manifest to him. So that, to the beginners, the impersonalists, he's some sort of all-pervading something. Even that's good. They're now interested in what is that all-pervading something. That's higher than simply being wanting to acquire material things. But as they advance into that region of that absolute something, if they're fortunate enough to be guided by a pure devotee, or come in touch with the association of the pure devotee, then they can come to the point of understanding that absolute truth as the personality of Godhead, and actually reviving their eternal relationship, the eternal function of exchange, and coming to the point of perfection in love for Krishna. Well, all of that is taught within Bhagavad Gita, and we have to try to see it by reading Bhagavad Gita in the association of devotees. Are there some questions, comments? Aryashva Prabhu.
I thought you gave such a beautiful explanation of the little entity and the gross associated with gross and the subtle elements, and how I thought that that breakdown was so nice that you could see, you could begin to apply it, you know, see how Maybe, or maybe my question could be, you know, that theoretically we understand it to some extent, but to keep that eagerness, to keep that cleansing happening, maybe talk about it, explain that a little bit.
Well, that's the performance of practical devotional service. In the beginning, it's simply theoretical. We read it, we think about it. There's a cartoon in the New Yorker some years ago, and it showed a guy in probably a Park Avenue apartment, and he's lying down on a couch someplace. He's got a book dangling from his hand. He's on the phone. He says, just reading the Upanishads. You know, hanging out and reading the Upanishads. Okay. We'll get something from that also. But Prabhupada used to call them armchair philosophers. But one will get deeper realization by undertaking the disciplines, the practices for spiritual purification and for approaching the Absolute Truth. To read casually is something. But there are practices that are very powerful for reawakening our spiritual consciousness. Even more powerful than, for example, reading the Upanishads, all right. But it's very difficult to read the Upanishads and sort through the sort of indirect signals as to what the Absolute Truth is. But when we read Srimad Bhagavatam, we get a very direct picture of the personality of Godhead with his different energies. And the relationship of that personality of Godhead with the all-pervading aspect, with the super soul. So that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu especially recommended reading Srimad Bhagavatam is very powerful for developing our Krishna consciousness. Similarly, chanting Hare Krishna is very powerful. Similarly, sadhu sangha, to associate with devotees. Srila Prabhupada sometimes said that whatever you learn in Krishna consciousness is 90% by association. Association is, Prahlad Maharaj says, just like a crystal. No, Hiranyakashipu says, just like a crystal. It reflects whatever it comes in touch with. Our life is like that. Whatever we come in touch with is reflected in our consciousness. And worshipping the deity is very powerful. Simply by worshipping the deity, one can very quickly advance in Krishna consciousness. And to live in Vrindavan, the whole place is Krishnaized. If one simply lives in Vrindavan, that too will have a very powerful effect. Or when Vrindavan is not within easy reach, then the local Vrindavan is there. Wherever Krishna is present, that's Vrindavan. So the temple is also Vrindavan. And especially when service is going on with love and devotion, then that the Vrindavan atmosphere is invoked. So if one can live in Vrindavan or in the temple atmosphere, that will also be very powerful for reawakening Krishna consciousness. There are actually 64 different practical items of devotional service. These five Lord Chaitanya has pointed out as being most potent. And our Krishna consciousness movement is designed in such a way that this is what's always going on. There's always service to the deity, chanting Hare Krishna, reading the Srimad Bhagavatam, association of devotees, living in a place of devotional service. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You said by chanting Hare Krishna more than the Lord will become manifest. I have had some health issues, and the operation, and I could feel that the Lord can manifest that result. I felt that.
Mm.
But is it, does it take faith?
Surety requires faith. Surety about anything requires faith. Yeah, I'm sure this is calcium. How are you sure? You have faith that yes, that these characteristics match, or this assessment done by the scientist is dependable. Surety comes from faith. Otherwise, I don't know, I'm not sure. You're sure when you have confidence, when you have faith, yes. And it doesn't mean sentimental, but on the basis of different ways. Your practical experience, your philosophical understanding, your good fortune. Krishna, he can appear in such a way that you just become, I don't know, I'm sure, that's all. Because Krishna is giving mercy. And when Krishna withholds his mercy, can be as evident as anything, and the materialist doesn't, you were talking about intelligent design. No, it's as evident as anything that things aren't just here. That things don't just work by some mechanical process. There has to be some design behind the mechanics to make it work. That's obvious. Except if you're a faithless demon. If you're a faithless demon, it's so obvious that these people are simply sentimental, that there's no God. It means they've withdrawn themselves from Krishna's mercy voluntarily, so they're not getting it. They're not getting it. You know, the person has shut himself up in the house and there's no sun. Don't tell me there's a sun, there's no sun. Because he's cut himself off. And the devotee, he puts himself within the atmosphere of Krishna. He depends on Krishna's mercy. He depends on Krishna's mercy. And therefore Krishna reciprocates. All right, take mercy. By Krishna's mercy, actually, one atapite deva padam bhujam dvaya prasadale shanu grahite vihi Janati tattvam, janati tattvam Bhagavan Mahindra. Like Krishna can be known to a person who's got just a little fragment of his mercy. Not to a person who speculates, churan vichinvam. So it's Krishna's mercy. Mm-hmm. Well, it's nice to see us hanging in here, isn't it?
Thank you.
Thank you very much. And we're encouraged by your company. I'm stuck here a little bit. There's a meeting that was put off, and they scheduled it for now, unfortunately. Actually, they scheduled it for an hour ago and didn't tell me until after the class was scheduled. So I have to try to get in there and add my two bits. Yeah, Yeah, youth bus tour post-mortem.